see everybody here this evening. If you'd open up your scriptures to 1 Timothy, we're getting toward the end of this first of the pastoral epistles, the sixth chapter, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19, just two verses. Was going to be ambitious and try to finish the chapter, but I think three verses will be ample. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. May God bless the reading and proclamation of His Word this evening. Now, I'm not an investor. We do have an investor with us, but I'm not one of them. I wouldn't even consider myself a novice investor. I can remember at times telemarketers would call up and trying to recruit and people to invest or advertising their goods, their console. And I can remember a number of times my wife would, I could almost hear the question, what are you investing in, that type of thing. And my wife would say, well, right now it's groceries, utility bills, rent. That's pretty much where our investments lie. And not a whole lot has changed, but I'm just saying all that to say I know very little about investing. But there is, it's pretty much common knowledge with investors that if you want a high yield of a rate of exchange or investment, high interest rate, then you're going to have to put your investment at a higher risk. And if you want to keep it safe, if you want to keep your investment safe, then it's going to be a slow growth. There's not going to be much of a gamble to it. Would that be true, Gary? Okay, I got an amen from our investor there. You know, I've heard an analogy that if you're going on a trip of a car, a long-distance trip, if you want to get to your destination fast, well, you just drive really fast and perhaps even over the speed limit, and you'll get to your destination quicker. However, as you know, if you go at a higher rate of speed, you're at danger of an accident. And, of course, an accident at high speed is very dangerous, very precarious. But the lure of that big pay, the lure of that big payday causes some to take that risk, go in that lane, as it were. Others, they want to be ultra safe on the road, so they go nice and slow and take it easy. And the only problem is it seems like they never get to their destination. You know, can you imagine driving real slow with a car load of kids and hearing that proverbial question, are we there yet? Yeah, I never could quite get it why children always ask, are we there yet, if they're still driving on the road. You know, usually you would think when you come to a stop, they would ask that question. But inevitably, it was when you're in the middle of the highway, are we there yet? Yeah, you want to get out? You know, that type of thing. But, there's many financial vehicles piled up in rubble on the side of the fast highway. And there are many financial cars that took the slow lane, and they're not all that pleased when they finally get to their destination. It didn't turn out to be all that much. And it seems you just can't get a high rate of exchange with a safe investment. Those two just don't come together, right? Well, how about tonight's text? That speaks something different. It actually is wrong, not in the kingdom of God. In this evening's text, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy commands to give to the rich believers. Now, Timothy wasn't one of those rich people, but he told them of the best return, the safest return, with also investment, with also the best return. Now, this would be a total redo of these rich people's portfolio. They were directed to get rid of their worst investments and exchange them for the most sure investments that never, never stop paying dividends. You know, I should put out this here when we read of rich. Who are rich? The simplest definition is those that are above us. So no matter what status, what economic level we're at, we always consider rich to be those who have more than us. And to be truthful, we were never considered rich. I can remember growing up with my one brother asking my parents where we were on the economic scale of things, and And my dad said, well, we're in between. And my one brother said, yeah, we're in between poor and very poor. And but even by the standards today, we wouldn't be in that upper class. But, you know, I don't remember ever going to the cabinet and not having something to eat. We always had something to eat, maybe not what we wanted sometimes, but we always had something to eat. We never were concerned about tomorrow's food, tomorrow's dinner. Even today, you know, I can remember speaking about traveling. Many of us can remember going down the highway, and just about every car, maybe a couple out of the group of cars, would have their windows up because they had air conditioning. Everyone else didn't have air conditioning, so all the windows are down. And you think today, you know, we adjust our, we have two thermostats. That side could be the cold side, this the hot. And we adjust our temperatures to the perfect 4 or 5 degree variation. We are a wealthy people for the most part. And though some of us are still living paycheck to paycheck and struggling with certain things, we, for the most part, compared to other people in times of history, especially folks in third world countries today, we are indeed a wealthy people. Well, there was a requirement, though, for these rich people that Timothy was to command, and that investment would take something, and that would be trust. Removing their trust from what they could see to something they couldn't. And it would be a big step to move from what's in hand to placing it into what is promised. You know, the influence and the sense of security some may get from having lots of money, that's a strong pull. That is a strong pull. And there never seems to be enough of it. There never seems to be enough. There's always room for a bit more money. We'd all like to be doing well. Isn't that interesting when men talk and they speak of someone doing well? They never really are talking about their health, their physical health. Usually it's their financial status. When you say, oh, that person's doing well. Oh, has he not been sick for a while? No, he's doing well. Oh, I see what you're saying. He's making a lot of money. Well, we always could be doing a little bit better, couldn't we? We'd like to be doing well. And we have these warnings throughout Scripture, though. It's a lesson we have a hard time learning. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Now, that was written about 3,000 years ago, and truly, the heart of man, nothing has really changed, has it? Technology's changed a little bit, but the heart of man has not. And with each crop or each generation of human beings, it seems they're intent on proving Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, wrong on this very issue. So many men are purposed in their hearts to prove that satisfaction does come with enough money. Now, the only thing is, history has proven to us time and time again that it'll never happen. And verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 5 reads this, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil, they take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Excuse me. So we see that's what the Apostle Paul was referring to earlier in this chapter 6 of Timothy when he wrote, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. But from Ecclesiastes, 1,000 years later, we are slow learners. In 2,000 years from when Paul wrote it, we indeed are slow learners. Wealth, riches, possessions, and along with that one's economic status is a subject that is addressed in this whole chapter, the whole chapter 6. Obviously, it's an extremely important subject. Money and riches are, and again, just as it's important back in the times of Scripture, the time of the New Testament, time of the Old Testament, it's pertinent to us today. And this chapter really can be divided up into three sections as it concerns riches. The first sections were those who don't have riches, the bondservants. They didn't have anything. And Paul gave instructions for Timothy to give to them. And that's where, you know, godliness with contentment is a message for both bond and free, slave and freeman. The second section would be the dangers and the deceptions of riches, or more specifically, the warnings of having a desire for riches and the love for money. And then the third section is what we have in this evening's text. And I would call this one, How to Be Rich. First section, not rich. Second section, dangers of rich. This third section, how to be rich. Now, we know there's plenty of books that are written on how to get rich, but how many of them are written to how to be rich, how to live rich? I would say there's not many. If there is, I'm not aware of them. Well, how are believers to be rich? What kind of instructions did Paul give Timothy? Well, there are several things in these verses, and what we see in these verses is not like most financial books in dealing with dollars and cents, but again, as Scripture does, it's addressing issues of the heart. And I would put forth that the major issue of the heart here is one of trust. Where is our trust? Where does one place their trust? Our Lord says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And I think we could say that where your treasure is, that is where your trust will be as well. We trust that which we depend on, which makes us secure. So where is our trust? Now, Christians, we know we are to be different. We're living under the lordship of Christ and His kingdom. We're to have a different perspective on life, and even more essential, a focused view towards eternity. Our trust is to be on the Lord and His word and His promises. So as we look at these verses this evening, we should ask ourselves, where is our trust? Where do we place our trust? If we say our trust is in the Lord, and I do hope that's what all of us would say, that our trust is in the Lord, well, then let's see if the apostles' commands to the rich, how to be rich, have any application for us today. Now, there's 7 points that the Apostle Paul makes in these few verses. And the first 2 points, he tells believers what not to do. Two things not to do. Then there's 4 things rich believers are to do. And then there's 1 thing that they should anticipate doing. So 2 not to do, 4 to do, 1 to look forward to doing. So that's 7 points, but they'll be quick points. Now, one thing we don't read in this text concerning the rich is that they are not instructed to get rid of their riches. You know, when you think of Jesus with the rich young ruler, that was an issue of our heart, of the heart that the Lord discerned, that this man had definitely put before the Lord. And so it was a direct thing. But there's no command for the rich in our text this evening that they get rid of their riches. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to command the rich to take a vow of poverty, to divest themselves of all their riches. You know, you think of some Catholic monasteries, and when they take this vow of poverty and get rid of any material possessions they would have to get rid of. But taking a vow of poverty does not take care of the issue of the heart, does it? Just as a vow of silence isn't a cure for incorrect speech, and a vow of celibacy does not remove the lust in one's heart. You know, removing a good thing that is used in a wrong way isn't the biblical answer. Using it in a biblical way, under self-control, the control of the Spirit is the way. You know, when it came to sex, even instructing and teaching my own children, I always compared it to a river running between banks. A river is essential for a number of things. You travel, it supplies drinking water, it supplies food with the fish, and probably the most important thing is it supplies water to farmlands and everything, and many, many necessary uses that the flow of water brings to the people, and it's got a proper use. But if it overflows those banks, if that water overflows those banks, death and destruction. And have we seen that even this week in West Virginia, as there's floodwaters not only destroyed homes, but took lives as well. Now, the banks of the river in physical intimacy is in marriage between a husband and a wife. But so whether it's physical intimacy or eating or drinking or our speech or having money, the issue isn't getting rid of it, but it's using it properly and for the glory of God. And isn't that what we see here? Don't tell the rich to divest themselves of their riches, but to invest it for the glory of God. Now, the first thing Paul tells Timothy to do is, Timothy is to command. Now, think of that word, command, not suggest. Now, think of the rub. I don't believe Timothy, again, was in that that category of the wealthy of the church there. And Timothy, you know, going up to someone of more means and giving him a command of what to do with his investments. And I just wonder how the dynamics of that conversation went. You know, how many churches in the West there today, and I don't think it was just limited to the West either, but they're pretty much run by the wealthy members of the church. There's that sense of showing favoritism to those who have money. And I can remember a church years ago that used to publish and send out in booklet form what everybody gave to the church. And, you know, how elevating was that to some, and how demeaning was it to others? Well, James gave us that warning about showing favoritism, doesn't he? In James chapter 2, verse 4, he says, showing partiality among yourselves, you become judges. But listen to this, you become judges with evil thoughts. Evil thinking actually comes into the play here when judging people with what they own. Now, being impressed with riches could easily produce evil thoughts, as we see in verse 17. He says, therefore, command. That's why it's a command. Remember again, commands aren't given to us because we're already doing these things. Commands are given to us because they're going against the grain. They're going against the flow. And that these command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. And of course, we know this present age isn't talking about the time in which the scripture was written, but the present age refers to the sojourn of life, this short period of time. And you would think this present age, those words alone, ought to bring a sense of humility in that we know that this life passes by very quickly, like a vapor. I mentioned this during CE that a couple of weeks ago we got together with some old friends and friends that we've known over 40 years. And it seems like just yesterday we were young parents chasing little kids around, and now we're not chasing anything around, you know. We're just sitting, doing a lot of sitting, and that's about as heavy as our activity is. But this present age is passing quickly, and Paul reminds them, don't be haughty, those who have riches in this present age, this short period of time. But riches can be deceptive. And part of that deception is they can cause someone to have a sense of superiority. They can show, then that can show itself in haughtiness or arrogance. Riches can make one feel like they are someone because they have more. They might feel like they are more because they have more. Now, it takes a discerning and understanding man or woman not to succumb to that sense of betterment when they have more material goods than others. You know, years ago, I remember doing a redo job for a nice restaurant in Rocky River. I met with the restaurant owner, and he was a pleasant gentleman. And then he went to introduce me with the owner of the strip mall, all these stores there in Rocky River. And man simply looked at me as I was introduced to him. I put my hand out, said, "How are you?" And he just kind of sized me up and didn't even acknowledge that I said anything to him, nor did he shake my hand. And I wasn't sure if I had offended this man. I never met him before in my life. But I do think there was this sense of a betterment. There was this class distinction. You know, I was the worker with obviously work clothes on, and he was a man with a nice suit and didn't want to catch anything, perhaps. I don't know. But there was this sense of class distinction there. Now, I should add this, though. That was a few folks like that, not many, a couple in my career in the trades. I do appreciate the customers that were well-heeled, so to speak, and they made it a point to be pleasant and respectful. And I thought it was an admirable character quality that some of these people had to show a degree of humility and fellowship, if you will, although it wasn't Christian fellowship. But they had a quality that I thought it was admirable that every Christian should aspire to have as well. Arrogance is an attitude that can easily paired with wealth, and as believers, we must be on guard against it all the time. Now, haughtiness is a disposition of heart that can be easily discerned and seen. But there is another aspect that Timothy addresses that's not so easy, and that is not trusting in uncertain riches. That's the second thing, not trusting in second riches. A trusting in riches could be subtle thing because it causes one's heart to be lifted up and to think themselves more significant than they are. That is the riches even. It's an age-old problem. We read of this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, a warning to the children of Israel, forgetting the bondage of Egypt and prospering in the promised land. We read in verse 13, "And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." You know, not just adding here. Scripture says multiplied. It's really some exponential growth here. Then verse 14, "When your heart is lifted up," when your heart is lifted up from all this abundance, your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why did they forget? The abundance deceived them into thinking that they needed no longer the Lord's supernatural hand of provision. They were doing just fine without God's involvement in their lives. Look at all the multiplication that we have. They didn't need the trust of the Lord. You know, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 7, we read a sobering verse that says, "The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me." Now, I would submit to you that an increase of riches can be one of those greatest threats to our trusting in the Lord. Trusting in riches could bring a sense of slothfulness and forgetfulness. And forgetfulness really is synonymous with not trusting the Lord. Now, what did Jesus say would happen to riches? We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." You know, speaking of stealing, our brother Kevin Elvington got a text from him yesterday. He parked at Home Depot for a little bit and came out, and his catalytic converter was gone. You know, just someone snipped that and got away. Doesn't really apply here. It just came to my mind. So you got the benefit of that little story. You know, we are seeing it, a bit of that rust effect take place on treasures, aren't we, with the inflation we're seeing? Inflation is like rust. It just kind of eats away at the edges, and it eats away at our money's worth. Right now, I mean, the federal government has posted an inflation rate of over 9%, and folks say that's probably not a realistic rate. It's probably higher than that. But given even it's around 10%, you have 10% less, your money has 10% less buying power than it did not even a year ago. And that is rust decaying away. That's what we see happening to our treasures. So we're not allowed riches to be our place of trust. We're not allowed, we're not to have become haughty because of riches. And those are the warnings we have in this text with us. Now, there's four things that the text tells rich believers they are to do. In the place of trusting on certain riches, the first thing we see that they're to trust in the living God. Now, this is a transfer of trust, if you will, from that which is perishing to that which is living and unchangeable. To go from the uncertain to the certain. Is that not a wise transfer? Is that not a good reworking of the portfolio, if you will? It puts me in mind of that line from the hymn, "Abide with Me." "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And to have our riches in Christ, the one who changes not. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul was declaring in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18? "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, a transference from the temporary to the eternal. Now, I think we could truly say that to the degree that we place our trust is this equal degree that we have an eternal perspective on things. So the first thing to do, the rich are to do, is trust the living God. The second thing we are to enjoy all that He gives us. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, a good test to see if riches or possessions control us is to ask, do we really enjoy what God has given us? Do these things cause us more anxiety than they do pleasure? Do these things cause us to want more of them, or do we simply enjoy what we have in hand? You know, again, back to Ecclesiastes 5. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Now check this out. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Isn't that an amazing thing? The abundance of the rich man permits him not to sleep. What good is abundance if it takes away your sleep? I mean, the older I get, sleep is a precious thing. I enjoy it. In fact, I wish I didn't wake up with my first thoughts in the morning. I wish I could just push those aside. But sleep is a precious thing. Now, there's one thing that we're talking about uncertain riches to some degree, but there is one thing certain about uncertain riches, if that makes sense. And we read that in Proverbs 23:5. This is, says certainly about riches. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like on an eagle towards heaven. The certainty of riches that they will fly away. And we can we enjoy the temporal possession of these things? If we're looking at them and putting more stock or more worth into them than God intended, then we won't enjoy them. But if we enjoy them as temporal gifts, they'll be a great blessing to us. Even temporal blessings, they are meant to be enjoyed, but they won't be if we don't look at who was the giver of those temporal blessings. So we've seen that riches have a negative pull and haughtiness and misplaced trust. And then verse 18, we see the positive thing of being rich in good works. Rich in good works. This is true wealth. This is true wealth. That's why I titled this message. Kevin, if you're putting a title on this message, it's called True Wealth. And let them do good so that they may be rich in good works. Now, how are these good works evidence? How do we see? What puts these good works on display here? Now, this is the third and fourth thing that the rich are to do. The first thing is trust the living God. The second thing is to enjoy what he's richly given. And now the third thing is be ready to give. Be ready to give. And the fourth, willing to share. Ready to give, willing to share. They almost sound like they're the same thing, but are they? No, they are not the same thing, but they do go together. They have to go together. We can't have one with the other without the other. We can have the preparations and the wherewithal to give and yet have a reluctance to give. How many believers have prayed for God to increase their what was that, the prayer of Jabez, their borders? I think it's interesting how that book was such a bestseller, but another subject, another time. But yeah, increase my borders, increase the bank account, all the believers have prayed for such a thing. And when God gives an increase, all of a sudden, wasn't quite the increase I thought. And there's some hesitancy. There was a ready to give, but not a willing to give. And so conversely, what good is it to be willing to share if we don't have nothing to share, if we never made the preparations to share? You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the apostle combines being ready to give and willing to share. For there he writes, so let each one give as he proposes in his heart. That's the being ready to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That's being willing to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. Puts me in mind of your message a few months ago, Pastor Fred. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Well, let's consider what could be called the main verse of this chapter. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God is a cheerful giver. Verse 17 tells us that God gives us richly. And what's that most famous of Bible verses? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. To be a cheerful giver is to be godly. It's to be godlike. It is godliness. So the purpose of using temporal riches to give and to share is to help us to see what true riches are. And there's an old saying that goes that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that old saying has a lot of truth to it. A lot of truth in that statement. We read in verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, there's a number of amusement parks that have currency or tokens, tickets, or little coins, and they could only be used at those particular amusement parks. I think casinos, I haven't been in one in I forget how many decades, but they have little tokens, chips, the things you could only use at that particular location, but I have more in mind these amusement parks. You can, at the amusement park, you can buy rides, obviously, with those coins or those tokens. You can buy food. You can buy gifts. They're a currency within those particular park. But once you're outside of the park, those things are worthless. If you ever took them to your local bank and asked them to deposit them for you, they would show you where the wastebasket was. They're worthless. Well, dear ones, our material wealth is, our riches are like those tokens. They could buy some things here in this present age, but they're worthless when they come to eternity. Unless those things are given and shared with an eye to God's glory, with an eternal view on things. Now, just as a glass of water that Pastor Dabney mentioned in this morning's sermon, just as a glass of water given in Christ's name will not lose its reward, so too any earthly treasure given in the name of Christ will have treasure stored up for eternity. You know, you think of the various ways we can use our treasure, supporting the local church, obviously, missions work, benevolent needs and works of mercy, Christian education, and so on. All these wonderful endeavors to sow, as it were, our physical treasure, our temporal treasure in this present age into eternity. Now, Scripture, again, doesn't command believers to forsake their riches or dispose of their wealth. And that would be a one-time action. Taking a vow of poverty would be a one-time action. But that's not how God sanctifies His people. Instead, Scripture says to put those things to good use. Learn the discipline, the daily discipline of using those things for God's glory. Possessions should always be a daily reminder of who the giver of those things are. But because of the temptations and false security we can get from those things, God gives us the command not to be haughty, not to trust our wealth, but God, to enjoy what He's given us, to be rich in giving and sharing, and to anticipate the reward of that giving. That's the last thing. We're to anticipate. We're to look forward. That's what God tells us to do. But in doing so, let us always be reminded, as we should, that this giving is never, never meritorious. We're not earning salvation or God's favor. That's been purchased for us. We read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that we're not saved by what we've done, but by His mercy are we saved. We're saved by the one, although God, who humbled Himself, became man, even a slave. He lived that life of total obedience, complete obedience to God, and was rejected by man. He died and he like a common criminal on the cross, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Now in this church there is a number of brothers and sisters that I could use as an example that really do fulfill this command to the rich here in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. Well, the greatest model for us will always be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From that great distance that He traversed in His humiliation to the great suffering of His sacrificial death on the cross, He has to be in our everyday considerations of what true giving is. And He endured loss on our behalf for our eternal good. And ought that not be the reason and the cause to give what so freely we have received? We ought to also freely give. May God grant it so. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father and God, how grateful we are, Lord, when we pause. And so often I confess, Lord, I don't do it enough. But when we pause and count Your blessings, Lord, the very fact that we have strength enough in our bodies and breath in our lungs to speak Your word, to sing Your song, Your praises. Lord, to gather in this church this evening, to partake of both spiritual and physical food this day, to have transportation, all the blessings. Lord, we think of that song that says, count Your blessings, count them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Lord, give us that time of pause throughout our days to do that very thing, to pause and to list our blessings, for they are many. We are indeed a rich people. And Lord, as we've received many temporal blessings and riches, let us be mindful not to let it cause a haughtiness or a mistrust. May your Spirit so move in our hearts to keep us always trusting and dependent upon the one whose hand either gives those gifts or at times even removes them to increase our trust. So Lord, be with us in our considerations of your word spoken to us. Be with us as we continue in our time of prayer. And be glorified in our midst, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.